I'll be reading the Bible today, John 15, verse 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day everyone, Scott's my name. Good to be with you this morning. I was early this week, I was browsing through the online store for Koorong, you know, the Christian bookshop, and it struck me that there's a lot of books that are all about the same kind of thing. Let me give you a few of the book titles. And as I do this, ask yourself, you know, what's the same kind of theme through these books? Here's a few of them. This first book, Practicing the Way, Be with Jesus, Become Like Jesus, Do As He Did. Book number two, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. Then there is Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, Moving from Shallow Christianity to Deep Transformation. Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. Pilgrim, 25 Ways God's Character Leads Us Onwards. And then the last one I noticed, Created to Dream, The Six Phases God Uses to Grow Your Faith. Now, from those titles, there's a similar kind of thing connecting these books together, isn't there? These books are all about spiritual growth. And this kind of caught my eye because I reckon it says something about us, right? All these books are being written for Christians. They keep selling these kind of books to believers. And it must be because we want to grow spiritually, don't we? We want to keep being people who are deep in our faith. But we're just not sure how to get there. You know, we've tried things, we've listened to sermons like this, and we've been part of Bible study groups and all sorts of things, yet we're still looking for that silver bullet, the secret that will help us grow spiritually. And that's why there's so many books about this, because they realize what we're feeling. And so people want to give their take. They want to give their hints, their suggestions. They want to pass on their secrets of growing spiritually. So take this book, for example. It's another book I found there. It's called The Power to Change, Mastering the Habits That Matter the Most. Can I read to you the description on the website for this book? It said, feeling stuck, no matter how hard you try to make positive changes in your life, start living the life God wants for you through the practical, biblical, and highly doable strategies in The Power to Change. And it goes on to say that the author is going to give his practical principles, the things he discovered that lead to lasting change, to grow spiritually, to have the deep faith. Now, to be fair and to be honest, I've read none of these books. I don't know if they're good, bad, or in between. But because there's so many of them, it says something about us. It exposes something about us that we want to grow as believers. And you do, don't you? You want to grow in your faith. But the big question is, well, how do we do it? What do I do? And if someone can actually give me their secret sauce to help me, well, I want a bit of that then. At church, we're doing this series called Meet Jesus. We're in the part of the Bible called John. John is a biography written about Jesus' life, written by one of his closest friends, John. And really, we're going through John. We're listening to what Jesus says about himself. We're meeting Jesus through his own words. And today, Jesus talks really all about spiritual growth. He tells us what we need. And it's not six habits or five practical tips or 10 secrets to spiritual growth. You'd be pleased to know this. There's one thing, only one thing Jesus says. Makes it a bit easier, doesn't it? So whether you're here today as a believer and you just want to, you want to grow deep in your faith, or maybe you're here as someone who's not yet following Jesus but still interested in spiritual things, my hope today is that each of us will walk out of here leaving knowing what Jesus says about how we grow spiritually. So we're just going to dig through that passage that Sherry read out for us. Jesus is speaking through the whole time, and you can break up what he says into two parts. If you've got your Bible open, the two parts are verses 1 to 8 and then verses 9 to 17. We're going to look at them in order. So firstly, to verses 1 to 8. In this part, Jesus is using a metaphor. You can see it very clearly in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father's the gardener. This metaphor, this image about the vine, Jesus isn't inventing this. He's actually just taking something that's from the Old Testament and he's using it in a slightly different way. You see, many years before this, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called God's vine. And you can see it in places like Psalm 80 or Isaiah chapter 5. But there, God cares for this vine. He wants to make it grow. And really, it's all about how God cares for the nation of Israel, how God is doing good for them. But notice here, Jesus changes that, doesn't he? He says, I am the true vine. This nation of Israel, that's not really where you go to be one of God's people. Jesus says, he's the vine. He's where you go to be one of God's people. And so he goes on to say in verse 5 that his followers are branches of the vine. So he says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That is, Jesus is God's person, and we can be God's people too, but only in as much as we are connected to Jesus. Jesus is the one link we have to God. As Sherry read through that, though, did you notice what the purpose of the branches is? The branches are there to grow fruit, right? And my wife, Pip, earlier this year, planted a fig tree in our backyard. Now, a fig tree, I don't know what you think, but I don't reckon a fig tree is there to look pretty, really. That's what flowers are for. Right? A fig tree is there to grow fruit. And it has so far. We've eaten two figs and they were okay and we're hoping for better, but it's the same here. The branches, Jesus says, they exist to grow fruit. So look again at verse 1. I'll read a longer passage this time. From verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now notice there are two things, right? Firstly, unfruitful branches are cut off, and fruitful branches, well, they're pruned so that more fruit will keep coming out of it, because that's the purpose of branches, is to grow fruit. But there's only one way a branch can do that. There's only one way a branch can grow fruit. And what is it? The branch has to stay connected to the vine. So in verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus is saying we're like that branch from the tomato tree that Magic Marco had earlier. It can't grow tomatoes on its own. It needs to be connected to the tomato tree, and that's us. Spiritually, we can't grow. Spiritually, we can't have deep faith. We can't bear spiritual fruit in our lives unless we're connected to Jesus, unless we remain in him. So look at how verse 5 puts it. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But then conversely, apart from me, you can do nothing. See what the passage is saying here? It's telling us to bear fruit, to bear spiritual fruit. But the only way we do that is by remaining in Jesus. Which shows us very clearly, doesn't it, our need for Jesus. Yes, I mean, we need Jesus to save us by dying on the cross and rising again. We need Jesus for that. But we just also need Jesus for everything after that. We need Jesus to keep us growing spiritually. So the answer to our question at the start, I said, how do we cultivate a deep faith? How do I grow spiritually? Well, Jesus tells us how we do it. He says there's one thing, and that one thing is to remain in him. Stay in him. That's the answer. That's what you need to grow spiritually. I mean, we might try all sorts of different kind of things. You might want to grow in certain habits of becoming a regular Bible reader or a regular prayer. You might become disciplined to do particular things at particular times in particular ways because that particular thing helps you. Or you might try all sorts of different things. And look, they might be good and helpful for you. They might be good and helpful for some people for some of the time. But there is one thing that all of us need. Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is no spiritual life. Outside of Jesus, there is no spiritual growth. We need Jesus. Have a look at how another part of the Bible puts this. It's Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, notice what it says there. We receive Jesus as Lord. We start following him, but we never move on from Jesus, do we? We're built up in him. We grow. We have our roots deep down in him. We continue in the Christian life by remaining in Jesus. All we need, friends, is Jesus. He is the one key to growing spiritually, to having a deep and rich faith. And I think, friends, this is here as a comfort for us. What you need is nothing special. You don't need to discover a secret. You don't need anything new. In fact, you've got what you need right now. Everything you need to grow as a believer, you have. If you're a believer, you already have Jesus. He is what you need to keep growing and to keep going. He is how you have a deep and rich faith. He is how you grow spiritually. Be comforted, friends, and keep turning towards Jesus. Remain in him. In fact, that's what the prayer is all about in verses 7 and 8 as well. In verse 7, Jesus says, let me get there. One more slide. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. But of course, if we remain in Jesus, if his word is remaining in us, what kind of things are we going to ask God for? We're going to ask God to grow us, aren't we? We're going to ask God to make us fruitful believers, to be spiritually alive. And God will do this because this is what he wants too. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As if we remain in Jesus, we have everything. We need to grow spiritually. And so pray that prayer then, friends. Ask God to grow you. Ask him to deepen your faith. Now, the way God does this in our lives, it might not always be the way that we expect. But this is the prayer God wants us to pray. This is the prayer God wants to answer in our lives. So can I encourage you? Stay in Jesus. He is what you need to grow spiritually. And pray. Ask God to do that in you. Now, I guess in one sense, maybe we could end the talk there, because we've answered the big question for today, right? We grow spiritually, we bear fruit by remaining in Jesus. He's what we need. But the big question is, well, actually, practically speaking, what does that mean? How do I remain in Jesus? What does it look like for me to do that in my life? Which is really what that next bit is about in verses 9 to 17. In verses 9 to 17, Jesus says to us, we remain in him, we remain in Jesus, and we do this by remaining in his love, by keeping his commandment. And his commandment to us is to love each other. Let me just work through this for a moment. So Jesus starts by telling us to remain in his love. Very clearly, verse 9, as the Father's loved me, so I've loved you, now remain in my love. Again, our question is, how do we do that? What does it mean to remain in Jesus' love? And so he goes on to tell us in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remaining in Jesus' love, it means to do just what Jesus commands. It's the way that Jesus treated his Father. He did everything God wanted him to do, and he remained in the Father's love. And now Jesus calls us to have that kind of relationship to him, to remain in his love by keeping his commands. And can I say as well, this is not, you know, supposed to be a burden for us to bear. It's not a loss on our lives to obey Jesus. Jesus actually, he's calling us here into a relationship with him of love and trust. In fact, this is a relationship. It's all about our joy. So look at verse 11. So he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You see what Jesus wants us to obey him here, not because it makes life hard for us. It's just the opposite of that, right? It brings true joy to our lives. So if we want to remain in Jesus, we do what he says. And of course, then the next question is, but what does Jesus say, right? What's his command to us? He says very clearly, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Or again in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. When it says each other there, it's talking about us loving other believers, other Christians. His followers, Jesus says, are supposed to be people who love one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we only love other believers and, you know, then we can go around and be obnoxious to everyone else. No. Remember, this is the same Jesus who said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're still to love those who aren't believers, but Jesus is saying here there's a real sense in which we particularly as believers need to love each other. Christian churches, and I know it's not always like this, but Christian churches are supposed to be the places that are full of love. Where people, members who are completely different to each other but part of the same church, where they are to have a deep love for one another. Because, and we're like this because we follow the Lord who first loved us. So again, in verse 12, let me read it. Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Now, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends, he says, if you do what I command. We love each other in the same way Jesus loved us. Right? And his love for us is deep, isn't it? His love for us is so much that he lays down his life for us. Just this week, I read a story in the news about a guy living in Canada, and in kind of like in the northern part of Canada where it's probably cold most of the time, and particularly at this time of the year, it's winter up there. And anyway, he's about to head outside with his wife, so they probably put on their 18 coats so they can not freeze when they walk outside. And but anyway, they step outside, start walking. They're looking for their dogs because it's probably easy to lose dogs in 2 meters of snow. But anyway, they're looking for their dogs. They go outside and they're stepping towards their driveway. And there in their driveway, do you know what's there? Did anyone else read this story? There's one of these guys, a polar bear in the driveway. And this polar bear, it lunges towards the guy's wife and she slips over trying to get away. And so she's on the ground. And what do you reckon this guy does? He jumps on the polar bear. He wrestles with it to save his wife. Now, they kind of look cute and cuddly, a bit fluffy there, don't they? But being in his shoes, I'm sure I don't want to have to do that, because I mean, just here's another picture of polar bear. Take a look at the teeth on that thing. I mean, poor little fish, right? Stands no chance there. But it's not just the teeth, it's also the size of it, the strength of it, the claws of it. Jumping on the back of a bear like that. I mean, this guy was really prepared to lay down his life for the sake of his wife, wasn't he? He is a guy who's put her interests ahead of his own. He's sacrificing himself for her. You'd be glad to know this guy didn't die. He got pretty badly beaten up by the polar bear, and one of the neighbors came out with a gun, scared the bear away. But he's a guy who's ready to lay down his life. He's prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice out of his love. Friends, that's Jesus, right? But he's not stepping up to a polar bear. He's actually stepping up to the wrath of God, to face God's anger against all the muck that's in our world, to face God's anger against all the wrongs that we do to each other and that we do to God's world. That is what Jesus steps up to take on himself so that it doesn't fall on us. Hear again the words of Jesus. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then what does he say? You're my friends if you do what I command. In his love for us, Jesus draws us into this friendship now, this loving relationship where he calls us his friends, not servants, because servants don't know their master's plans, but Jesus calls us friends because he's drawing us into a deep relationship with him, to know his plans, to know his heart. This is the love that Jesus has for us. The love that he actually then not just has for us, but that he calls on us to have for each other as well. Because loving each other in this way, in the same way that Jesus has loved us, that's the fruit God wants to see in our lives. Do you ever wonder, why has God put me here? And of all the different things that God has done in my life, bringing me to Jesus, giving me life in Jesus, and putting me through different things, and so that now I'm sitting here as part of this. Do you ever wonder why God has done that? Well, at least part of the answer is this. God has done this so that each of us will bear this fruit of loving the other people that God has put us in church with. So take a look at verse 16. It says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, the fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Again, there, the prayer is not like a blank check. Jesus says, if you ask for me for a red Ferrari, it's yours. No. This is about the fruit. This is about the fruit we want to bear. When we ask God to bear this fruit of loving each other in our lives, that's the kind of prayer God will answer. Because that's why God has done this work in our lives. He's brought us together so that we will love each other in the same way that Jesus has loved us. It's a deep love. It's a sacrificial laying down of our lives for the good of the other. That's the fruit to bear in our lives. And so I wanted to spend the last little bit of talking about us doing that, of being the kind of church where we love each other. And I mean, not just like where we kind of have the surface love for each other, but that our love for one another is deep and rich, like Jesus loved us. Now, we're not a massive church here, but even amongst our church, you can't be, you know each other super well and be really deep with everyone else here. There's just too many of us, even in a room of this size. So at our church, we like to talk about this in this way. We want to say, go deep with some. Make sure you do have some deep, solid Christian friendships with other people here at church, where there is an ongoing sacrificial love for one another. Invest in doing this. Give your time to doing this so that you can love each other deeply. To do this, we need to go deep with some, but at the same time, we want to stay open to all. We don't want to become a cliquey church where we get together and a few of us only ever hang out with another few of us and we don't really worry about everyone else. No. We want to stay open to all, because did it ever cross your mind that maybe someone there is praying to have a deep Christian friend, someone to love deeply, and that you're the answer to their prayer, that you can be that someone in their lives. We want to love one another and loving each other deeply, sacrificially, the way Jesus did for us. So go deep with some, intend to do that, and stay open to all for new possibilities to do that. And can I encourage you, because I do see you doing this. I'm not going to mention any names here because it'll embarrass people, but I want to tell you about two couples. There's one couple who's been going through a particularly rough time for a little while. They happened to realize that another couple was going through a bit of a crisis. In that moment, what did this first couple do? They put their hands in the air and say, look, we've got our own stuff going on. We just can't be involved. We can't do anything here now. No, they didn't say that. No. Despite having their own stuff going on, they sit down with this other couple. They give them their time. They listen to them. They encourage them. They minister to them. And they do this even though they themselves are hurting. I think that's so beautiful, isn't it? It's exactly what we want to be like. And it's actually, there's more examples I could give you guys loving one another. And I say, thanks be to God for this. You know, and keep on doing this. Keep having this heart for one another where we love each other deeply. And I do say keep on doing this because we need to be aware of it, because it can get hard sometimes, right? You know, sometimes we come across people in church that, you know, we just have personality differences, and or, you know, someone else just kind of rubs you the wrong way. Or sometimes there's been disagreements that we've had in the past, and some of the stuff from that just lingers on in our relationship going forward, and it's hard to love each other. Or sometimes there's an issue we have where we just don't see eye to eye with one another, and it kind of leads to feelings of mistrust towards one another. It could be any number of things like those kind of things. And can I say, it's okay to acknowledge that these things happen. It's okay to acknowledge it, but the thing we must not do is let that stop us loving each other. So when you find yourself noticing, actually, there's someone at church, I just naturally, for whatever reason, I find it hard to love. Maybe, can I just suggest a few ideas, things you could do to help in those situations? Firstly, pray for the person you're finding it hard to love. Pray that God would be at work in them. Pray that God would be bearing the fruit of love in their lives. Pray for them. And also then, assume the best of that person. You know, when you find yourself disagreeing with someone, it can sometimes be really easy to attribute bad motives to them. Oh, they're just doing this because whatever. But I say assume the best of them, because if this person is a believer, well, God has put his spirit in them. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in that person, bringing about this fruit of love in their lives. So maybe they didn't mean it in a wrong way after all. If this person is a fellow believer, assume the best of them and speak well of them. This is very simple, but it's an easy first step of loving someone else. And of course, in all of this, remember Jesus. Remember, friends, his love for you, how he laid down his life for you. Keep him front and center. That's good for you. That's good for the way you keep relating to others in church as well. There's just a few suggestions there. If they're helpful, I say go for them. Love each other deeply, even when it's hard. I started today by saying, you know, you can break this passage up, this part of the Bible, into two chunks. But really, the two parts are just actually, they're saying the same thing, aren't they? Remain in Jesus, stay in his love. And you do that by keeping his command to love each other, which is the fruit that he wants us to grow in our lives. And so we see here really the key to spiritual growth, the way to have a deep and rich faith. There's actually no secret about it at all. We just stay in Jesus. We remain in him, not moving on to anything else, knowing that on our own we can't do anything. And so we stay with Jesus and we do what he says. We love each other. We love each other like he loved us. And when we do this, that's the fruit he wants us to grow. That's the fruit he wants us to bear. That's the life of real spiritual growth and development. It's one of love for each other. There's nothing kind of mystical or strange. There's nothing secret about it. But it's the life of deep faith. It's the life of spiritual growth that keeps honoring our Lord. So I'm going to pray and ask that God would do this work in us. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and God, after hearing what Jesus says today, we wanted to pray that you would be with us so that we might remain in Jesus. Be with us, Father, so that we might bear much fruit for your honor and glory. Be with us, Father, we pray, so that we might obey our Lord Jesus by loving one another like he has loved us. Father, we pray that in this, we might grow and be truly spiritual people who honor you with our lives. We know we need help in this, and on our own we won't get there. Please be with us and do this in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.